for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Amen. Do you believe that this evening? We not only believe it, we've experienced it and we know it in our hearts. What I love about the gospel is that it's not only for those who don't believe. The gospel is for those who do believe, is it not? It's for us. It's for those who don't believe. It's for those who are far off. It's for those who need to come to know Jesus. And it is also for those who have already come to know Jesus. So when we hear the gospel proclaimed, I don't know what you do. Do you switch off and think, that's for somebody else? That's for a sinner. You look around and see if there's anybody in that you don't recognize and maybe think, well, maybe a sinner will get saved tonight. Well, maybe a sinner will get saved tonight and maybe it will be you, because we're all sinners and we all need to be saved and we all need to be being saved, don't we? That's what the Bible says. The Bible presents salvation in three different ways. One, we are saved. Two, we are being saved. And three, we will be saved completely and absolutely. We are in the being saved phase. And maybe you're not even there yet. So tonight, maybe this is your night to begin that process, to start from that phrase of, I am saved. And now I can begin to be being saved. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of 2 Kings. If you don't know where that is, it's next to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5. Am I going to read the first 16 verses there? Love this story. It's a historical story. It's a real story. Jesus quoted this story in Luke 4, spoke about Naaman. So if you believe the words of Jesus, we have to believe that this is an actual account, a true historical account of someone who encounters the power of God. But it's bigger than that also. The application of this truth comes even to our hearts and our lives this evening. And may God help us to encounter the truth of it, all of us to encounter the truth of it tonight. So 2 Kings 5 from verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. I mean, this is hundreds of thousands of pounds here, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Make the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots, a mighty pomp of it all, and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Paphar and the rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Can I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his servants, all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Brilliant story. Last week we looked at snakes and salvation and the simple phrase. No, it wasn't that. The simple phrase, "Look and live." Look and live. We saw that this simple phrase was a picture of salvation in Jesus. Just look. That's all we have to do. Look and live. This week, I want us to look at another simple yet life-changing phrase, and it's simply this: wash and be cleansed. Wash and be cleansed. You know, for many families in years gone by, Sunday evening was bath night. Once a week, whether we needed it or not, we got a bath. And if you were the last to get into the water after everyone else had been in, then it was hardly worth your while. Some of us may remember such times. But tonight we're not speaking about being washed on the outside. We're talking about a deep, 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 lasting cleansing on the inside. And here we see this man, this powerful man, this commander, we're told, of an army. His name is Naaman. He is the chief commander of a superpower. He is a brilliant commander of a powerful army. He's a brave and valiant soldier. He was in a place of power. He had fought many battles and won. He knew how to win. But he couldn't win this one. He had position. He had power. He had prestige. He had a reputation and he had deep respect. He knew strategies. He could take a city and he could conquer a country. Then there's a small word, that makes a huge difference to his life. And that's the word "but." He had all of that, but. He had made it, but. He was rich and powerful, but. But he had leprosy. I don't know if you know people like this. They've made it. They're self-made men, self-made women. They've reached a pinnacle. They have prestige. They have power. They have influence. They may be very, very wealthy, but they're not saved. They don't know Jesus. They have influence at work. They may have their own business. They have power to make decisions. They have power to make money. They have the ability to do so much. But they have a condition. It's called sin. With all his power, with his position, Naaman was powerless to bring a cure. The powerful king of Aram, who conquered nations, and yet he was even powerless to bring a cure. How many people are in a similar position today? They have power, prestige, and all the rest of it. But when it comes to bringing change, when it comes to bringing real and lasting transformation of their lives to break free from the habits that are destroying them, they're powerless. The greatest need is a spiritual need. Because we can have it all, but if we're not right with God, it means absolutely nothing at all. Jesus said it like this in Mark 8 and verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, to gain everything, and yet lose his own soul? This is perspective. This is a spiritual understanding. You see, we want to get all we can all we get, and materialism is rife. So many people think they've made it when they have a pile of money. But there's always a but. But they're not saved. You know, leprosy was a devastating and a contagious skin disease, incurable in Naaman's time. And it's also symbolic. It's a biblical picture of sin itself and the horror that sin is. We see leprosy's devastating effect on the body. And it's clear for all to see because it's on the surface. And we can see it. We can see the gnarled fingers. We can see the distorted face. We can see the devastating effects of leprosy on the outside. But leprosy is a biblical picture of how sin affects us on the inside. How sin corrupts. Leprosy works from the outside in. Sin works from the inside out. And if we could see a picture of sin, it would be of a leprous person, a person who has been attacked with leprosy and deformed by leprosy and bent out of all kind of recognition and shape by a horrible disease. And yet that's what the Bible pictures and tells us. It's sin. And we can be all prettied up. And we could be, you know, dressed to the nines. And yet inside, sin is working in a more devastating way than a skin disease can, corrupting from the inside out. In this situation, and situations like this, you either have to accept your life for what it is. You have to accept the way things are. And that's what Naaman seemed to have done. He just accepted it. Well, that's how it is. I have leprosy. That is how it is. You just have to accept the way things are and get on with it. If you're Naaman the leper, you just have to live with the limitations of leprosy and accept that there's no alternative. Or, you need someone to speak up and say, things don't have to be like this. Things don't have to be like this. Things can be different. You know, many people just accept life for what it is. They accept their sin, their failure, their brokenness, their sense of loss. They accept the limitations their sin brings to them. They accept the devastation upon their lives and upon their families' lives and the cycle of it all. Because? Well, because no one has ever seriously suggested to them that it could be any different. There are millions of people trapped in this cycle. And it's sin, it's devastation, and it's the next family, and it's the family and their children, and it just seems to be a cycle of devastation that just rolls on and on from one generation to the other. And many people just accept that as life. That's the way it is. No one ever suggested to them that they don't actually have to live like that. If things are going to be different, someone has to have faith. If things are going to change for Nahum and for those that we know, someone has to know God. If things are going to change, someone has to know what God can do. If there's going to be hope, someone has to break the gloom. If people are going to look up, someone needs to speak up. And verse 2 tells us of that someone. Just a wee lass. A young girl, verse 2. Hope you have your Bibles open. A captive. A young girl from Israel. Someone did speak up. And what did she say? What incredible faith. If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Someone did speak up. Hallelujah. Someone did believe God. Someone did know what God could do. And more than that, someone did know what God would do. You know, there's a world of a difference between what God could do and what God will do. You know, there's a world of a difference. And here we have this little slip of a lass. She speaks up. She says, God will cure you. He will cure your husband. What incredible faith. And what compassion for her captors. She has every right to feel resentful. She's been snatched away. She's been taken away captive. She could have been there stewing and resentful and just looking for a way to get out or to hit back or to poison somebody or to just wreak havoc in some way. But no. She has faith, this girl. Even in a captive situation, she's not crying out, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? God, where are you? God, why did you not, you know, stop them? No. She's engaging with what God is doing in her situation. If she could have her freedom, I'm sure she would jump at the chance. But she has faith. Living faith, and she has compassion for her captors and mercy for her masters. Folks, this is a challenge to us. I don't know if you like your boss or if you go on with those that you work with or even those in your own family for that matter. But if we have faith, no matter what we are, where we're at, surely the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that God calls us to be salt and light, not only to those nice sinners, Not only to those nice sinners that we get on really well with and have a good laugh with and can talk about the football and all the rest of it, but those terrible sinners, those awful people that really make our lives a misery, to reach out. This is supernatural. It's not something that we naturally do. And we see a contrast here. What's the contrast? We see the contrast of a powerful military man with no hope of a cure, not even a thought of a cure. And by contrast, we have a young girl, weak in many ways by comparison, a captive, a slave. She has no rights, no privileges, and no power. But she has faith in an almighty, all-powerful God. Hallelujah. Folks, don't pull out the old weakness card. God, I can't do this. I can't speak up. I can't, because I'm so weak. Because you know what God's going to say to you, don't you? My power is made perfect in your weakness. And here we have a beautiful example of that. Didn't Paul write to the Corinthians and say that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not nobodies to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Don't be afraid to open your mouth and tell of what God can do or what God will do. You may not know all the answers to their questions. People might want to tie you up with all sorts of knots concerning your faith and all the rest of it. But if you truly know that God is God, if you truly know that he is almighty, if you truly know that he created everything by the word of his power, then you know enough to get started. You know enough. God has his people all over the place. Young people, old people, middle-aged people, and everyone else in between. You have a voice and you have a faith, and God will use you to bring about his purposes. The next thing we see is Naaman going to the king to get permission to go and get cleansed. Just like that. What's happening here? This young lass has such believable, credible, convincing faith in God. She must have had. She has authentic faith. She's got over her bitterness. She's got over the fact that she's been taken captive. She has an inspiring, life-giving faith. And more than that, it's catching. It's actually catching. And even Naaman believes. Oh, his faith isn't complete. It's not perfect. It's not yet full. Far from it. In fact, his faith is, well, it's pretty faulty, really, to tell you the truth. But it was enough to get him going in the right direction. Listen, if that's all that we can do, just give somebody enough to get them going in the right direction. We can do that, can't we? Surely we have enough faith in our hearts to believe that we can share something, that we can give something to somebody that will at least get them going in the right direction. Even though their faith at that point may not quite be perfect. But he's going on what he knows. And what does he know? He not only knows something, but he's seen something. He has seen something in this slip of a lass. He's seen something in her life. It's not just information robotically churned out. This is truth coming through a life. And he sees and he hears. And something happens within his heart. And he says, I'm going to go. How on earth would you start on a journey like that unless something had impacted your life? This girl had a living faith, all right. Paul says to us, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And these are good questions. And they're still live, they're still relevant for us. How will they call upon the one they do not believe in? How will they hear? How will they respond? How will faith begin to generate in their hearts? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So Nahum sets off on his journey with his imperfect faith, but he's going in the right direction, and he takes thousands of pounds with him. See, his faith isn't quite there. He doesn't quite understand yet that he won't have to pay for anything. He doesn't understand that it's by faith. He takes all this wads of gold and silver and these changes of clothing. It's just fantastic. And he gets a letter from the king. Imagine you're the king of Israel and you get this letter. With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Full stop. Amen. God bless. No wonder the king of Israel tore his clothes in frustration and in fear. This guy wants war. It's a completely unreasonable thing to ask. It must be a declaration of war upon us. It can't be anything else. You know, the things of God and the purposes of God and the word of God and having faith in God don't make sense to those who don't believe. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't make sense to the king of Israel that Naaman should come all the way to Israel to be cleansed of his leprosy. It doesn't make sense to this powerful king. But it makes perfect sense to the wee lass back in Naaman's household. It makes perfect sense to her. And it makes perfect sense to Elisha, the man of God. And Elisha calls for Naaman to be sent to him. And what Naaman hears, go dip seven times. It doesn't make sense to him. It's all too much. It's too confusing. Why are you telling? It does not compute. Go wash yourself seven times and be cleansed. And he gets angry and he gets offended and he reacts. And off he goes. Listen, folks, the word from the mouth of the man of God is a word from the mouth of God himself. God's word spoken is God speaking, is it not? And God's word in our hearts, God's word upon our lips, if it's believed, if it's got a grip of us, is God's word spoken, and it is God speaking. So Naaman hears a word from God. And this is why he has come. Naaman has to grasp this opportunity. He has to see it. He's reached the point of no return. He must go on. He must believe. He must humble himself. He must obey the word that will bring the cure. You know, many people get to that point. There are no doubt that many people across the churches in the United Kingdom, even right now, are at that point. They've come to that place and they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the good news of Jesus and they're struggling and their pride is rising up within them and they're beginning to reject and they're beginning to turn off and they're beginning to say, no, 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 no. He says, I expected more than this. I expected something more elaborate and extravagant. I expected even the man of God to come out and wave his hand over the spot or do something fancy, a couple of cartwheels at least. And he's deeply offended by the simplicity of the cure. You know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. What we are hearing tonight is the power of God. It's the life of God. It's the gospel. It's the good news for us. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24, and he says this, Jews demand miraculous signs. Jews demand something extravagant and out there. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is this making sense to you for your life right now? Just as I bring this to a close, I want to point out one other thing. Because we see the ones who appear to be weak, the lesser lights, the insignificant people in this story, coming to the rescue of the one who appears to be so powerful. Verse 13, Naaman's servants. See, there's a theme of weakness running through this. There's a theme of the insignificant bringing the word, bringing the truth, bringing the direction for this powerful, mighty man. And again, the servants, and they come and they say, if a prophet asked you to do something amazing, you'd have done it. But he's just saying, wash and be cleansed. So why wouldn't you do that? Finally, the penny drops for Naaman. He humbles himself. He goes down and he dips himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean. At long last. Whew. You know, I can almost see angels sometimes. Just breathing a sigh of relief. You know, I don't know how long it took you to come to a place of faith, real, genuine faith in Jesus. Maybe it took you the first time you heard the gospel and you were right there. Maybe it took you months or even years. It took me years. How thick. I can just imagine the angels in heaven not only rejoicing over a sinner, but saying, whew, that took some, didn't it? What took him so long? Isn't it true for us all? Once we come to that place where we understand, when we surrender, when we say, I believe, we look back and we think to ourselves, why on earth did it take me so long? Well, let me apply that to now. Why does it take us so long to believe God? For something relevant, something imminent, something now. Why are we so slow to believe? Slow of heart to engage with the purposes and the plans of God and the words spoken. Why are we so reluctant? Why do we drag our heels? Because when we do finally get to that place, the penny drops, we see it, and we think, oh Lord, you're awesome. Why did it take me so long? And Naaman says, now I know. Now I know. I know that there's a God and there's only one God, and he's the God in Israel. Now I've encountered the God of miracles. I've experienced the supremacy of God. Salvation is powerful and it's personal. And if we say that we have been saved and that we are being saved and that we will be saved in this time of our being saved, we need to have these encounters where we believe again, where we encounter him again. That salvation is powerful and it's personal. And here's the thing as I close. It all started with the words of a wee captive slave girl and ended up with two mighty miracles. Two mighty miracles. There's, of course, a greater miracle here. Naaman believes God. He gets his leprosy cleansed. Praise God. He gets his cleansing on the outside and he gets his washing on the inside and he believes. Tonight, the message is the same as it's always been. Wash and be cleansed. Wash. Wash now, in this moment. If you're not a Christian, wash and be cleansed. If you are a Christian, wash and be cleansed. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord. He is so good. I want us to truly encounter God tonight. I hope you have. In a minute, we're going to sing, "Into the river I will walk, where my sin is washed away." And I want us to encounter the presence of the Lord. I want you to encounter Jesus in a fresh and in a new way. Are you beginning to depend on your own strength? Have you begun in the Spirit, as Paul says, and are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you begun in Christ and now beginning to try and lean on your own power, your own strength, and yet failing, falling? Folks, we're all just like this man Naaman. Don't think this is just for somebody else. It's for us, because the gospel is for us. Lord, we thank you for the power of the blood that was shed for us. We thank you that in these moments we can all encounter you. If we will but humble ourselves, believe your word and come and bow and dip, wash and be cleansed. Holy Spirit, come. Enable us to truly encounter you in a deep way. That will truly cleanse our hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. A pure heart. A heart like yours. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.bymoneyemo.com.